Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou wilt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled thy garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Once again, good morning. We are honored with your presence here. It is a glorious day that we have been blessed with our Creator to assemble before Him and offer our worship and praise to Him. And I'm so glad that you saw fit to be here to do that this morning. As Dad mentioned in the announcements, I hope you can come back tonight, 5:30. We will be offering our worship to Him in the form of singing tonight at 5:30. One other area event I do want to make mention of, mainly because I'm speaking in it, on Saturday at Trousdale, technically in Warren County, they are having their vacation Bible school Saturday. The theme is Down on the Farm. It starts at 4 in the afternoon. At 6 o'clock, they're going to feed you. I am the second speaker on the docket. The first one is Sarah's first cousin, Daniel. He's doing Balaam's donkey, and I'm doing the prodigal pig. So we're going to go down on the farm at the Trousdale VBS at 4 Saturday. If you can join us, we would be honored for that one. They may have real pigs and donkeys, I don't know, but knowing their preacher, Brother Alan Northcutt, they just might. You'll have to come out and see. This morning, I want us to examine one of the churches that we find in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation. There are seven churches that we call Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. If you ever look for it on a map, that's what we're talking about. And we see that some are good, most are bad. Some have good and bad qualities. And I find interesting, as we get into this, I encourage you this afternoon to read Revelation 2 and 3. And the churches are laid out in a certain way as if you're journeying from one to the other. They kind of are laid which one's closest to the next. Sardis is the fifth church that we read about. And as John is writing these things, all the churches start out the same thing. They all start out with a description of Jesus in each of these letters to the churches of Asia Minor. It talks about what Jesus knew about that church. And it talks about the commands that Christ has to that church, what good the church had, if any, and then lastly, what they needed to do to overcome. All seven churches follow this same pattern. But I think for us to better understand the church at Sardis, we need to learn about Sardis. So here's just a brief history of the church, or of the city. Sardis was the capital of the Lydian Empire that was founded out of the Hittite Empire about 12 in the 12th century BC. So it was a fairly old city at the time, at the end of the first century, when John is writing this. What I find interesting, being a coin collector, is coins were actually started being minted in Sardis about 660 BC, at least in the form that we know them today. Now, the city of Sardis was known for three things. One, they had a great military. Secondly, it was a great spot on the trade route they were on. And lastly, it commanded the plains of Hermas. And these were very fertile plains. They could grow almost anything in these plains. What's really interesting about Sardis, though, is it was built up on a hill, and it was about 1,500 feet up. And then they had these big walled cities and a big wall around the city. So basically, if you didn't have an invitation to get into Sardis, you didn't get in. And there was a small bridge that connected the outcropping with the rest of the country. One bridge in, one bridge out. Now, the city was captured a couple of times by the Persians in the 6th century BC, but Sardis was known for its dyed wools. Sardis was known for its carpets. If you had carpet in that part of the world, you probably bought it from Sardis and its great wealth. Now there was a king. His name is Croesus. You don't have to know that name, but he took $600 million out of the city when Cyrus, the king, removed him from that office. And he conquered this because they thought that Sardis was an impregnable city. They thought since it's up on this hill and it's 1,500 feet up plus these tall walls that nobody can get in. And here's what happened. The Persians found a way to scale the cliffs. In fact, these Persians are so smart, history tells us that they were hiding. And they were watching these guards that were keeping guard during the day. And one of them, more or less, was being lazy. And he set his helmet down, and his helmet fell off on the other side of the cliff. And so instead of thinking, oh, well, I'll just go get me a new helmet, he knew the way to get down there. So he slips through these crevices, and he climbs down the wall, gets his helmet, and he climbs back up. And then guess what? The Persians, they were watching that. They went back home, and they said, we're going to attack tonight because they didn't have anybody watching the night shift. And so that city was attacked. The city fell into obscurity when Constantinople became the major powerhouse of that region. And today, you can go see Sardis, but it's nothing but ruins. It's a city that did not stand. So what do we see with that background of this great city? They thought nothing can touch us. What does Jesus say to the church at Sardis? So our first point this morning, the works of Sardis. The reputation of life, but these people are dead. First off, in chapter 3 and verse 1, under the angel, that's talking about the messenger at the church of Sardis, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits. Seven is your biblical number for things referring to something that is perfect, something that is complete. We know that Jesus was perfect. Jesus was complete. Hebrews 4:15 tells us Jesus Christ never sinned. He never transgressed the will of God. Also, 1 Peter 2 tells that. It says, the seven spirits of God, seven stars. Watch this. Oh, the seven spirits represents God's spirit. Notice what he says. I know thy works. Jesus knew what the church at Sardis had been doing. And they had a pretty good reputation. He says, I know your works, that you have a name that you're living. And then those last three words, and are dead. Sardis is a church. Sardis is a city. Sardis is a group of people that on the outside, they look good. They have this great name in the community. They look like everything's going right, but on the inside, he says, you're dead. You know, it's a good thing to have a good reputation. The wise man tells his son, Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It is a benefit to having a good name. But a good reputation is not everything. You may have heard people say when they get, for instance, to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. They say, well, that means I can't judge anybody. They're incorrect. Jesus Christ says in John 7:24, we are to judge righteous appearance. Or to judge according to their appearance. See, if they're righteous, according to the way they're doing. So we can make righteous judgments on people. So reputation is not everything. Sardis is spiritually dead. They appear alive, but they're dead. What killed Sardis? Sin. Sin is what killed them. As I'm preparing to teach the prodigal son on Saturday, when you think about that, Luke 15 and verse 24, when the son is coming back and the father is standing there waiting for him to come back and the other son is not happy that this big rejoicing has going on, the father says, your son was dead. I thought he was dead. Your brother, my son. But he's alive. It is important for us to be alive. Brethren, we as Christians, we cannot afford to quote unquote live in a good name only. We can't make it seem like to the world that we're living the life of a Christian, but on the inside we're dead because then we've missed the whole point. Don't be like Sardis. Because first and foremost, he knew their works. They look good, but they're dead. Secondly this morning, what's the command that he gives. Because he gives them a command, what is it? It's watch. Watch what you're doing. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Brethren, the church at Sardis, they needed to wake up and they needed to start watching. Just as the city had been conquered and time passed for a failure to watch, a failure to keep guard, so now also the church at Sardis is failing to watch. Put your hand there in Revelation 3. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Brethren, you realize that we are in war, right? And our enemy is Satan. And Satan doesn't like the fact that you're here this morning. Oh, but God does. But Satan wants to make sure you don't come back. Watch what Peter says about Satan in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter says we are at war. And so how does Peter say we guard ourselves? Be sober, be vigilant, be watching. Don't let him come up and take you by surprise. Let's see what Paul said to those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, where Paul's giving some little short fragments here. Paul says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Paul says, we need to watch. And we need to stand fast in the faith. We need to be watching. One more passage on this is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, Paul says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. But do what, Paul? But let us watch and be sober. Don't you think it's important for us to watch what's going on? That was the problem at Sardis. They needed to watch what was going on, but they weren't. As we go back to our lesson text, he says, be watchful. And then he says, strengthen what remains. Now, there were some people at the church at Sardis, they were still alive, but they were about to die. Because they were about to fall off. They needed to be strengthened. And then they needed to be edified. They needed to be built up. Of course, we know that our strength comes through Christ Jesus, Paul tells us in Philippians 4 and verse 13. But brethren, we must do our part in strengthening the weaker brethren. It's what we're talking about in our class this morning, coupling this with Romans chapter 15. Or Galatians chapter 6, brethren. Galatians 6, 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err and convert him, let him know that he has saved a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We need to strengthen what remains. That's what they need to. Be watchful and strengthen what remains. But as we keep going, Jesus Christ says in verse 3 of Romans 3, or Revelation 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and you need to repent. And we'll pause there at the end of that sentence. They need to remember what they knew. Remember what they had heard, like all the other churches. The church at Sardis had received, and they had heard the gospel. They'd had the gospel preached to them in its simplicity. What is the gospel? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, it is the death, it's the burial, and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I know that the church at Sardis heard that because there were Christians at Sardis, and I know what they believed because they believed the same thing that I believed and that you believed. They made the same confession. They were baptized for the same reason. They are a church. But yet they're a church that's falling away. And so Jesus says you need to remember how you were. Remember what you've already heard. You need to hold on to it. And you need to repent. He tells you need to turn away from that wickedness and turn back to God. So what's going to happen if they fail to repent? Keep going in verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Brad and I are on the same wavelength because I was going to take you to Matthew 24. But he's already taken care of that. I appreciate that. What's Jesus talking about in Matthew 24? The first 33 verses, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in AD 70. We know that to happen. And then when he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, he starts talking about when Jesus Christ is coming back. And he spends the rest of the 24th chapter and the entirety of the 25th chapter talking about when he returns. There in the passage in Matthew 24 and verse 43, he talks about Jesus, I will come as a thief in the night. I don't know about you, but I have never seen a thief that's going to leave you a post-it note on your door and says, I hope it's okay with you, I'm going to break in at 11:30 tonight and I'm going to steal all your valuables. That's a terrible thief. They'd probably make a movie out of him with how terrible a thief he'd be. You don't get an email, you don't get a notification saying, hey, a thief's going to break in tonight. A thief is going to break in when you're least expecting. That's why we buy security systems. That's why we have motion sensors. We do all these things to keep thieves away. Because we can't guarantee when they're going to come or not going to come. That's what Jesus Christ says, I'm going to do. Jesus says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come back like a thief in the night without warning. The only warning we'll get, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to hear a loud trumpet. But this is going to be too late. Once you hear the trumpet, there's no chance of going to church and making your life right. So that's why he says you need to repent now and watch and be ready. Brethren, this won't be because they didn't know how to watch. They didn't know to watch. It's going to be because they ignored the command to watch. They've ignored this explicit command from Jesus. So their problem, they've fallen away. They were dead, but they looked alive. Their command was to watch, and they need to repent. Our third point this morning, luckily for the church at Sardis, there is hope. Just like there's hope for us today. Let's keep going in verse 4 of Revelation 3. Jesus says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We'll pause there. We'll come back to verse 5. There were a few people at Sardis that had not fallen away. There were a few people at Sardis who were alive on the inside. Hold your place here. Let's go to Revelation 19 and verse 8. We will come back to the 19th chapter. We need to look at what white is in the Bible. When you see the color white, just like when you see the number 7, you should associate that with completeness or perfection. White, you should associate with righteousness or something that is righteous. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, or literally bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Here Jesus says, back in verse 4, he says, they will walk with me in white. Why? Because they are worthy. Jesus Christ has told us there are specific garments we need to wear. In Matthew 22, 11 through 13, with the parable of the marriage, the parable of the feast, when the king goes out and invites all these people, and then the first group rejects him, and so then he invites a second group, they need to make sure they're wearing the right clothing. We need to make sure we're wearing the right clothing as well. To defile such a white garment means you're going to stop living that life of righteousness and you're going to turn to a life of wickedness. But we don't want to do that. At least, luckily, some of them in Sardis were worthy. Some of them were faithful. And the rest needed to get there. And they're going to walk with Jesus. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 on the idea of walking with our Savior. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without the which no man shall see the Lord. Since white symbolizes purity and holiness, walking with Jesus means they're worthy. We need to follow peace and holiness. That way we can see the Lord. Also, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 John 3 and 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Jesus is pure. We have this hope, we purify ourselves so we can be like Christ, because Christ is pure. One more passage on this is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can escape the corruption of the world through lust when we walk with Jesus in our pure and white garment. So he that overcometh, go back to our lesson text in Revelation 3, verse 5. He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father, before my Father, and also before his angels. Remember how I told you you should associate white with righteousness? You should also associate it with a color of triumph. Go back to Revelation 19, as we mentioned we would. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He sees right. Talking about triumph, talking about winning the battle. Drop down to verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Jesus says, he that overcometh shall be clothed in white. Means he is triumphant. He is not given in. He is alive on the inside. He has been faithful until the end. Jesus says, those that are faithful, I will not blot out their name out of the book of life, but instead I will confess them before God. There's a passage in Philippians 4 and verse 3. For Paul says that there are other fellow laborers that he has whose names he's confident they're written in the book of life. And he didn't have to mention them, but he knew their names were there because they were faithful. Flip with me to Revelation 21 and verse 27. Revelation 21 and verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We want to get into heaven. Our name better be in the book of life. We sing that song, my name is in the book of life. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. We can know and be confident that our name is in the book of life. Oh, by the way, Jesus also says, I will confess those that are faithful before the Father. He's already said that in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he that denies me before men, will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says, he that is faithful, he that overcomes will be triumphant. He will have that garment of white. I will confess his name before the Father. Then verse 6 closes like every letter to the churches of Asia Minor. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Now, this letter was written to the church at Sardis, but it was passed around to all the churches. And it's been passed around to us today. If Jesus were to write a letter to the church at Wood, would he say, I know your works, you look good, but you're dead? I don't think so. But what about on a personal level? Maybe you're dead spiritually. Maybe you're making a good show on the outside. Maybe you're making a good talk, but you're not walking that walk. We've seen in Revelation 3, 1 through 6, the work of the church at Sardis, they had a good life, good reputation, but they're dead. And so their command was to watch. They needed to be sober, and then they had a hope. What's that? Stay clean, and you'll overcome. How are you this morning? Are you alive on the inside and outside? Maybe you're thinking, well, I've never actually obeyed the gospel. I've been thinking about it, and I've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. Let me encourage you. Why not do that this morning? What is stopping you? Then you can be alive in Christ, a new creature. Have your sins washed away. You do that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. If you have not done that this morning, let me plead, encourage, do whatever I can, say whatever I can to encourage you to do that. If you have done that, you need to remain faithful unto death. You know, when you overcome, you receive that crown of life. That was told in the second chapter of Revelation, verse 14, or verse 10. Why is it 14? Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, get that crown of life. If you're not faithful, guess what? The way you fix the problem is the same way Sardis did. You need to repent. You need to remember. Hold fast. You need to get back on track and then remain faithful unto the end. Hope you learn lessons from the church at Sardis. Hope you take them to heart. More importantly, I hope you make your life right if it's not this morning. If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.